Well, thank you very much for your invitation for me to come. I'm very grateful for that. And especially to be able to talk about missions, to talk about God's mission and the part that we can play in that. Now, is my screen coming up there? I want to say a little bit about myself and a little bit about the workshop this afternoon. As was mentioned in the prayer quite well, actually, is that the decisions aren't being made today about missions, but really this is an invitation for the church to consider to enter into a process of considering what it would mean for you to go into a concerted, effective direction, united direction that you would see that God was leading you to. That this is something, a process to discover what it is that the Holy Spirit wants for your church. That is what this is about, this workshop. And it's really an invitation into the coaching process. This is not a lecture this afternoon. This is a workshop where you are going to be discussing together and we're going to be listening to each other about what the coaching could possibly be, what it could be for your church, where your church is at, and that as we would talk together on that, then you will make a decision afterwards, is this what we want? Is this what God wants for us? And we can make a decision about moving forward in that coaching process. But the focus is, how do you join God in His mission? And what I want to do this morning is kind of set the scene for that. Now, first of all, I do want to say a little bit about myself, just so you know where I'm coming from. My wife and I were missionaries in Pakistan for 14 years, from 1985 to 1999, working among an unreached people group, the Muslim Sindhi people. During that time began a Bible translation project, which I still do. I still go back and forth to Pakistan twice a year for that. I also work with Northwest Baptist Seminary. I'm on faculty there, working in the area of missions, basically in the training and development of the people within our mission agency, which is Fellowship International. Now, what I want to say is that that's the reason why I'm mentioning all this. This is to kind of give you a sense of the qualifications of my background that would allow me to be able to speak into missions in your church. However, this is not a promotion of our mission or of our denomination, because you're in a different denomination. You have a different missions emphasis. And I just want to stress that what we are going to be doing this afternoon, or what my role is as a facilitator, as I have done in a number of other churches, is to help the churches discover what it is that they believe God wants them to do. That's what the focus is going to be. That's where the thrust is going to be for that time together. So that's what I want to say there. And then I want to get into the message now so that we can look into God's word. What we're going to be doing is kind of setting the biblical stage for missions so that we can talk in that context as we discover, talk about what it means for your church to join God in His mission this afternoon. So, I got my little clicker. I'm the guy with the clicker. There we go. Now, see if we can make this move. There we go. An invitation in God's mission. Have you ever asked yourself why whenever natural disasters occur? Such as last year, we had Hurricane Florence in the U.S., and in the Philippines, we had the Typhoon Mangkhut. And caused great damage in those places. People's lives were lost. And we call them acts of God. So why do these disasters happen? What is God doing? One of the translators on my team, I have a team of translators. One of them is been in Bible translation longer than I have, and he's a Muslim. And another fellow is a Hindu. He's our Hindu helper, because we're doing two different separate translations, one for a Hindu audience, one for a Muslim audience in the Sindhi language. And the third fellow is a Hindu background believer. He's an evangelist to his people, and his people group is the primary reason why we're actually doing a translation for a Hindu people in Pakistan, which is mostly Muslim. And at the time of the 2005 earthquake in northern Pakistan, which was devastating, many people were killed. My Muslim translator colleague says to me, "That is the wrath of God." Now, that's the response of many people in Pakistan to disaster. It is the wrath of God. And every year there seems to be floods that come, some years worse than the others. And they say this is God's wrath upon us. Now, in the Western world, if somebody says that, they say it in a hurt kind of way, as if somehow it's improper for God to act in that way, and he shouldn't, that we should be able to judge God and tell him how to run the world. In the Eastern world, or majority world, it's a very different attitude, different perspective. It would be said in a very submissive manner. Trusting God to do what is best and right, and assuming that we must deserve it. And it must be a message for us to change. Now, I don't have an answer to why disasters happen, but I do know this. Because of Jesus, I know that God is love. God is on a mission not to destroy, but to redeem and restore humanity. His plan and his purpose is good. To make things right. And he calls his people to join him in this mission. So this morning, what I would like to talk about is the invitation that God has given you and me to be involved in his mission. This is kind of the broad biblical framework or narrative or story that we can understand what God is doing, what his mission is, and we can understand what it means then to join him in that mission, which is what we will be discussing this afternoon, is what does that mean for this church? What part can you play in God's mission? But I would like to start with a couple of stories. One of the ministries that we have in Pakistan is a hospital, Shikarpur Christian Hospital. It's a hospital for women and children. And one day I was walking down, Shikarpur is the same place where my translation office is. So I was walking by the hospital, and this fellow comes up to me and he says, "I don't get it. Why is this hospital here?" And I kind of looked at him and I said, "Well, it's a women's and children's hospital. It's here to care for women and children, you know, and you know, for pregnant mothers, that things like that." He goes, No. He said, "I know that. I get that. What I want to know is why is it here?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Because I took my wife there. She had the best care that you could possibly get. They have foreign doctors there, people who would be making tons of money in their own country. We have doctors and nurses from Canada and from America, from Brazil." He said they would be making the best money back in their own home country, and yet they're here, and we hardly had to pay anything for that. "I don't get it." And I said, what you see is the gospel of Jesus. Just as Jesus died and gave up his life for us, so we who are followers of Jesus do the same thing. We give up our lives for others. We join him in his mission. And he looked a little stunned by that. But he recognized that. You see, we are salt and light because of the gospel, and people recognize it. People see it. God has put eternity in our hearts, says Ecclesiastes. There is a hunger for fullness of life, and people have the ability to see goodness and value, and they see it and they have a desire for it. And God has given, or Jesus has given, his disciples opportunity to be expressions of that goodness. Okay, second story. Whenever I go to Pakistan, it's a long trip. It's about 36 hours before I finally get to where I need to go. That includes my flights until I get to Karachi, then I have to take a taxi, catch a bus, an 8-hour bus ride up, and my last leg of the trip is an hour-long taxi ride. in taxi, sometimes like that. And by that time, I'm pretty dead. I am not interested in really having a real chat with the bus driver. I just kind of want to close my eyes. I'm, you know, pray that God will give me a deaf mute or something that I can just, you know, have a nice quiet trip. But at the same time, my wife and I also do this coaching. I do this coaching for missions in churches, but I also do coaching for significant conversations. And part of coaching for significant conversations is this, is that we emphasize the need to pray. Pray that God would give you significant conversations. So whenever I travel on my trip, my wife and I pray that God would give me significant conversations, whoever I'm sitting beside or traveling with. And so we say those prayers, and part of significant conversations is just saying, all right, Lord, we've prayed for it. We're now going to look for it. And when we get them, we respond. But by that time, I wasn't thinking about significant conversations. I was just thinking about closing my eyes and relaxing. And the guy says to me, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, man. So I said, well, I translate the Bible. I translate God's word. I translate the book of Jesus. He said, oh, really, the book of Jesus? I said, yeah. Do you know what's in the book of Jesus? He said, no. So I said, would you like to hear some stories? And he said, yeah. So for the whole trip, the whole hour, I was telling him parables of Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of Good Samaritan. And when I arrived, I said to him, I said, would you like to have a copy of the Bible in Sindhi? He said, oh, yeah, I would love it. I gave it to him. And he took it, and he put it on his eyes, and he kissed it, which is what they do in Pakistan to a sacred, holy book to show honor and care and respect for God's word. Why I told that story is because Muslims believe that the Bible is sacred, it's God's word. There is a hunger in Pakistan, there's a hunger in the Muslim world to hear what God has said. God has put eternity in their hearts, and he uses his people to reveal it. Now, those are just two of my stories, but there's thousands of stories like that all over the world happening all the time. Now, I work with churches to help them understand how to be significantly involved in God's global mission. And we talk about two very important things. Both of these have been illustrated in each of these stories. One of the things we discuss is that God is on mission. It is God's mission, and not ours, and he's at work. And the second thing is that we have an invitation to be part of that. It's two hands at work. One hand is God, it's his mission. The other is he's giving us an invitation to join him. Now, where is that invitation? That's what I want to give you now. Oh, that didn't come out, whatever that is. Those two ends are supposed to be hands. Sorry about that. All right, let's just move on with that one. Here's your invitation. You know how when you get an invitation in your email box to do something, right? You see this invitation and you're come and join us in this work, or come and help me with this, or just come to this party or whatever. And you're sitting there and your finger is over the delete button while you're reading that. You know, should I do this? You know, why would I? Is it worth it to do this? All these questions go through your mind. Do I have the time? What would I have to sacrifice if I do this? And you're just ready to hit that delete button, and you're thinking, do I hit the delete or do I hit the reply? This is the invitation. Put your finger out. Where are you going to hit it? Are you going to hit the delete button or are you going to hit the reply? Jesus said, this is Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then in Acts 1, 1 to 8, for 40 days after Jesus had suffered and died, he proved in many ways that he had been raised from the dead. He appeared to his apostles and spoke to them about God's kingdom. While he was still with them, he said, do not leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I told you he has promised to do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. While the apostles were still with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you now going to give Israel its own king again? Jesus said to them, you don't need to know the time of those events that only the Father controls, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Then you will tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere in the world. Whoops, there's those hands again. Yeah. All right, that's our invitation into God's mission. What do we mean when we say God's mission? What I want to do this morning is to paint a picture of what God is up to in this world with a quick overview of the whole Bible using the lens of God's mission. Yeah, I know, that's kind of ambitious, right? But if we can see what God is involved in, what he's doing, what his plan is, then we can see if he will let us to have a part of it, to take part. I want to give you the big story and then to come to the part where we come in, our invitation. And the first thing is that God is a missionary God. He is on a mission, and it's his mission, not ours. But God didn't start out as a missionary God. God started out as an artist. Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of God as an artist. He's creating a world that reflects who he is. Creation is a medium through which he reveals himself, like an artist reveals herself through her artwork. And God says it is good. Why is creation good? Because God is good. He created it as an expression of himself. And so he calls it good. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And what that means is that we get to see God's beauty if we have the eyes to see it. I have friends who are not believers. When they see a beautiful sunset, they say, oh, that's beautiful. This is an expression of eternity in their hearts, that beauty. But when I see a sunset, I say, thank you, God. You are beautiful. It's like Aslan creating Narnia. How many people like the Aslan, the Narnia books, right? Not the movies, but the books, right? I love them. The Magician's Nephew is the one where Aslan creates the world, and how C.S. Lewis portrays it, you know, Aslan comes into a place that is without form and void. Actually, that's King James, but that's the picture that he gives of this lion coming in who represents Jesus, coming into this empty, empty place. And he creates by singing, an art form expressing his heart, his passion, his will, his desire. There's this thrumming sound and stars appear, a velvety sound and grass grows, and a tinkling sound and flowers spring up. And in the beginning, God makes us people in his image, so that our purpose and meaning in life is fulfilled when our lives reflect his beauty and goodness. I love this line from Steve Bell. Steve Bell, artist, in one of his songs, why do we hunger for beauty? That's a great question. The answer? Because that's what we were made for. To taste, to express, to live within that beauty, which is God. That's what God made us for, to be little expressions of all that is right and good and true, little icons, expressions of him, images of him. Do you see that one hand, two hand starting here? Do you see that the basis for this one hand, two hand thrust of missions? God is the source of all that is right and good and true on the one hand, and he chooses humanity to reflect that as little icons of himself. We are created to mirror his goodness and beauty. That is our meaning to life. Then Genesis chapter 3 hits. Okay? Adam and Eve, all the trees they can eat from, except one. This one. Don't eat from it. I'll put a red X on it. No touchy. And what happens? They eat from it.
Naturally.
Can you believe it? How stupid. I mean, I would never do that.
No.
Yeah, right. I heard a few yeah rights in there. Yeah. You see, the truth is, I make that choice every day. Basically, what Adam and Eve said was, we can do better than what God wants for us. And every day I follow in their footsteps and continue to say that. Sin is saying to God, we can do better than what you have for us. The root of sin is a suspicion that God is not good. Why does God hate pride and arrogance so much? Because it causes us to turn our backs on God. All that is right and good and true. And we think we can do better. And what is God's response? When we come to Genesis chapter 4 to 10, God's response is, okay, go ahead. Do it. Live without me. He leaves humanity to make their own way, to live successfully without him. And what happens? Disaster. We go off the rails without God. People pull the heavens down on their heads and they are destroyed by the flood. But God comes down and he rescues humanity from destruction through Noah. Try again. And then we have the Tower of Babel. This is a tower that was built so people could be their own God. We're going to go up to heaven. We're going to be there. We're going to be gods on this world. And God comes down and confuses their language. G.K. Chesterton calls this an act of severe mercy. And that's what it is. That's what it was. Don't think of it as punishment. Think of it as God's act of mercy. God stopped them from recreating that cycle of destruction and bringing disaster on themselves as humanity had done before. At this time, God steps in. God steps into the world because people cannot make it on their own. This is the point where God becomes the missionary God. He chooses Abraham, and Abraham becomes the father of nations, both physically through Isaac and Ishmael, but also spiritually because Jesus is the descendant of Abraham through whom the whole world is redeemed. Furthermore, Jesus is God with skin on. He's the face of God that we can see. You're talking on Wednesday night about the importance of understanding why Jesus is God. This is it here. See, Jesus, God is not just missionary in heart with a desire to see humanity's salvation. He's not just a missionary in initiating salvation through Abraham, but he's a missionary in action. Missionary in action by bringing salvation through his sacrifice and love in Christ. That's God. The compassionate Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. The impact of recognizing that God is on a mission to restore us to himself is phenomenal. In Pakistan, very often when I'm meeting with Muslims come, and sometimes they will ask me, I've been asked this a few times, is do you do namaz or salat, which is their daily liturgical ritual of prayer 5 times a day? And I say to them, I say, no, I don't. And they say, well, why not? And I say, well, you know what that is? It's protocol. And they go, what? What are you talking about, protocol? I said, yeah, it's protocol. I say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, you know, if you had a dignitary come, if you had the queen come and you say, hey, I want to meet the queen, what do? You go up and you knock on our door and say, hi, I'd just like to speak to the queen? No, it doesn't happen like that. there is all kinds of protocol you got to go through. You're going into the presence of royalty. You just don't step in. You get dressed up. You have to learn what to do and what not to do, what to say. You get your turn. You get your, you know, there's all sorts of rigmarole you have to go through in order to get into her presence. And I say, that's what the prayers are. They're protocol so that you can come into the presence of God. And they think about that and they go, yeah, you're right. That's what that is. Because God is the king. And so you often see, after they do their ritual prayers, they will also sit there afterwards with their hands held out like this. Because this is dua. This is prayer, as we think of prayer. Because now you're in the presence of the king, you give your request. And then I say, but let me ask you another question, I say to these guys. And I say, for a king and the king's son, does the king's son have to go through protocol in order to come into the presence of his father? And they go, no, he doesn't have to do that because he's a son. I say, yeah, that's right. I say, you know what? That's the same with me. When I want to walk to talk to God, I bust open his bedroom doors and I jump on his bed and I say, hey, Dad! Do you know how they respond to that? No. You can't do that. But in Christ, we can. We actually have a relationship with God in Christ that makes us his children, and we just walk into his presence. It's astounding. God has bridged that gap in Jesus because he is a missionary God. And then he says, hey, you know what? I am going to allow you to be part of this. I'm going to allow you to use you as a bridge, to bridge that gap between me and people as well. I want you to join me in my mission. We get to introduce people to Jesus. We get to hand out wedding invitations. There's a wedding going to happen, and we can be a part of that. So, we made it from the Old Testament to the end of the Gospels. Next is the missional act of Pentecost. When is Pentecost Sunday? Hey, all right. Excellent. 40 days after Easter, Pentecost Sunday, the missional act of Pentecost. After Jesus died, rose again, gone to be with the Father. Then we have Pentecost. And the missional act, why is it a missional act? What does missional mean? Well, there are two movements in the church. There is the attractive movement, where you're drawing people to be part of the church, part of the community, brothers and sisters together. That's the attractional part. The missional part is the opposite. It's bringing people, bringing Jesus outside the church to where people live who are outside of Christ. That's the missional part. At Pentecost, Jesus gives his Spirit, who is the outworking power of that salvation in the church, in the world, and his church is born. So what is happening here at Pentecost that reveals to us that God is a missionary God and that this is his mission? Just before Jesus goes away to the Father and ascends to heaven, he says to his disciples, go and wait. Wait for the Spirit. Why? Because it's God's mission, not ours. Jesus did not say, okay, I did my bit. I died for you all. Now I'm going off and I'm relaxing and it's all up to you. No, that didn't happen. That's not what happened. That's not what it meant when Jesus went to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, to the throne. He said, I am with you always. It is still his mission. When the Holy Spirit comes, it is Jesus' Spirit that is working. So their task is to pray and wait. They had no idea what was going to happen. Could you imagine being there and wondering what on earth is going to happen now? Because what Jesus did, he conquered death. I mean, that's big stuff. There's nothing bigger than that. He conquered death. And now what? Now what's going to happen? I mean, anything at all is possible. And so they position themselves in complete submission to God and they say, fill us with this new wine. And then boom, the Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire. The disciples begin to tell the message about Jesus in different languages so that people walking by are going, hey, they're speaking my language. Why did the Spirit come in this dramatic way? I used to think it was kind of like an electric jolt. Kind of like Spider-Man getting bitten by a radioactive spider, right? And now they're filled with this special power, superpower. But no, I don't think that's really what's going on here. Rather, this point of the Spirit is that this is evidence that the mission and the expansion of the kingdom is the work of God. The work of the Spirit of God, of Jesus. It's God's mission. Nothing happens without God's Spirit. Now, Jesus didn't say, it's a tough job and I'm leaving, so it's up to you. He sent his Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, to do the heavy lifting. It's like this. Like if you're walking by a house and somebody's building a house and there you see the carpenter yells to you and say, hey, can you come over and help me for a minute? And you go, whoa, I haven't got a clue how to build a house. And the carpenter says, it doesn't matter. You just hold the dummy end of the tape, I'll hold the smart end, and you just do what I tell you to do, and we're all good. I've got this. See, that's the situation here. Jesus has got it. There's no worries. But he says, I want you to join me in what I'm doing. He doesn't stand silently by and watch us work, but involves us in his plan and his project as he works and continues to work. Now, I'd like you to notice, too, the coming of the Spirit and his disciples speaking other languages to give the gospel. That is something that actually transcends Babel. It doesn't reverse Babel. It transcends Babel. Because at Babel, if you remember, that's where everybody starts speaking different languages. And so now when the Spirit comes, something massive happens that changes all the implications of Babel, but it changes it not so it reverses it or else everybody would start speaking the same language again. And I know that didn't happen because I had to learn Sindhi when I went to Pakistan. But what happens is that it transcends Babel because in this one act of them speaking all these different languages, it's a crucial transition point in Christianity that is not there in any other religion. It's that God validates the nations. He validates their cultures. He validates their language. The gospel can be heard and known in any language. That's why I do Bible translation. Because it can be translated and people can know in their own language, in their own culture. And what he says is that his mission is going to happen within the nations according to their cultures, according to their language. They don't have to leave their culture and language to join a uniform group. And if that message is true, if that is what is implied here, if that's the theology that's lying behind us, then it has powerful implications for us. The goal is not to get people into this one expression of church that you have here, as good as it is, but to bring Jesus to where they live, that missional aspect, in ways that resonate and make sense to them. The book of Acts describes the power. It goes on from there, like from Pentecost. That's where everything kind of goes boom, and it's following this last phrase in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. That's lived out in Acts. That's, Acts 1 to 6, 7, that's Jerusalem. And then from 6, 7, there's persecution. They go into Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 10 on, you have this movement where Paul and Barnabas, they're moved to go, and you have this shift. It's so that the whole world, down to Egypt and into Asia Minor, all these different places are being reached. That's the point of what's happening in the book of Acts. That's the message that is there. It's saying that the power of God is now spreading out to the nations. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't like this. That's important to realize. The Old Testament had a temple. One temple in one place, in one city in the world. That's the temple of God. That was the one place in the world where heaven met earth. That's the one place you could go where you can go into the presence of God, right there in that temple. And now what happens? In the New Testament, the movement is outward. Rather than come to the city of the great king and come into his presence, the nations bring their gifts. It's rather the temple now is going out to the people. Why? Because we have become the temple of God. We are the temple of God, says Apostle Paul. The place where people come into the presence of God is us. The nations do not come to the temple because God is a missionary God. The temple comes to the nations. It's an astounding reversal that Paul develops. As a temple of God, we play a key role in God's mission. How is that? Because, I mean, it's a beautiful picture because we are the temple. You go to the temple to meet God. We are not God. We are just a temple. But that's where God is living. That's where the Spirit is living within us. And we get to go around and be the temple of God to people around us, wherever we are. We get to bring people into the presence of God. It's an astounding concept. Where God lives is in us, and we get to live that out in our daily lives. I would like to notice one more thing. The book of Acts doesn't conclude. It just stops. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. In fact, one time I was reading the book of Acts in a Bible version where it ended right on the bottom of the right-hand page. And so I read the last verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Okay, so then I turned the page so I could read the next verses. And like, it's over, right? It just stopped. It didn't conclude. It's like Luke put down his pen saying, okay, tomorrow I'm going to write some more, and he never did. So what is going on here? How come there's no conclusion? Why is there no ending? Well, I think that's intentional. I think it's intentional because we are still in that story. And God is on mission to the world through us. God is on mission to the world, and he says to his church, join me. Join me. We are the next chapter in the book of Acts. See, that's what God is doing right now, right here in this city, on this island, around the world. And it means committing ourselves to the purpose of Jesus. And it's not just obedience. We're not just talking about obedience. Obedience is great. I mean, let's do it. Let's obey Jesus. But it's not just that. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, hey, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Whoa, friends. What do friends do? Friends, out of love, join their friends. That's what this is about. This is about having that passion of saying, whatever Jesus is doing, I want a piece of that. Whatever Jesus is doing, I want to be with him and do it with him. That's what we're talking about here. Friends, because we can join him. One last story. A friend of mine, Nathaniel. Nathaniel is one courageous believer in Pakistan, came to Christ during our ministry there. One who has accepted Jesus' invitation. And I visited his home one day, shortly after the death of his sister's husband, only to discover that this tragedy was only one of many difficulties. His father had left his mother again, abandoned her. His uncle died recently. One believing sister had a very bad marriage. And his brother had divorced his second wife, whom he had married after his first wife had burned to death. And I visited this Nathaniel in his home when the temperatures were in the high 40s Celsius, which is what they are right now. I was just talking to a friend this last week. And he hadn't been able to pay his electrical bill. They'd been without power for a whole month. So we sat there, fanning ourselves with hand fans, and I was just melting. It was so hot. And then he started showing me all the photos he had collected of the people he works with in a Christian clinic and other believers that he's become acquainted with. He said, my life is so good now that I know Christ. He smiled. He said, I have so many friends. Now, I was sitting there thinking about how soon I could get out of there because I was just suffering from the heat. And I did not realize I was sitting in the presence of a saint. Notice that orientation. Nathaniel keeps his eyes on Jesus. Through his life, as he lives out the presence of God, other lives have been affected. His sisters, his brother, his mother, his friends, all came to Christ. Shortly after he became a believer, one of his friends came up to him and said, "What happened to you?" He said, "What are you talking about? Nothing happened to me. I'm fine." He said, "I know you're fine, but you weren't fine before. You were talking about committing suicide. You were so depressed. What's happened to you? And I see you smiling now. Nothing else seems to be changed, but you've changed. What's going on?" And he said, "Ah." He said, "I've met Jesus." His friend also became a follower of Christ and is also working with a Christian organization now in Pakistan. You see, God is on a worldwide mission to create transformed lives, and he's making things right. And it's happening. He's doing it. He's on mission. And he calls us to be part of this. Jesus calls us and says, join us in this mission. God's on mission on the one hand, and the calling, the invitation for us to take part is the second hand. So God is calling you to his mission, calling you to join him. Accept that mission. Amen.